Right, we're going to read from Romans chapter 15 and from verse 23 to the end of the chapter. Romans 15 from verse 23. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, and that you will assist me on my journey there, after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So, after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. To the outsider, it may seem strange that we give time and effort and money to the work of the gospel. Last Sunday, we worked hard to put on a barbecue for our community here in Marston. We wanted to share the gospel with people. We were thrilled that so many people turned up. We support the work of this church. We also support missionary work in France. We give to the persecuted church and to the work of Morning Star as they seek to help children with HIV and AIDS in South Africa. We make the effort to get to know the people around us in our neighborhood and places of work. We pray that people would be saved. Maybe outside of Marston, perhaps you're involved in a Christian union at work or at school. Maybe, like Danny, you're involved in summer outreach to beach missions or some other camp or mission. Maybe you're involved in student ministry like Sarah with IFES. So much of our time, so much of our effort we give to spreading the gospel. And though such commitment may seem strange to the outsider, not so to the Christian. We have experienced something of God's love and of God's grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. It has touched our hearts. These are not just ideas that we've come to believe, but we've experienced the grace of God in our lives. We no longer see Jesus as just a name from history, like other people, Julius Caesar or Richard III or whoever you might think of. Jesus is so much more to us than just a historical figure. We've come to see that he rose from the dead, that he's still alive now, and we can know him, and we do know him. We've come to see that he is the Son of God, and we can pray to him. And we know his love. We know his comfort in our hearts. We know that he cares for us. That each moment he is praying for us. That he's our representative before God. He's our advocate in heaven. And with such a Savior and experiencing such love from him, we in turn want to reach out to others and to share the message of Jesus, this good news that has so transformed our lives. For a time, we felt our guilt because of our sin, died of dying. But then God saved us. How wonderful it was when we first realized that those promises that Jesus made were for us. Like the verse we're learning with the children. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And we believe that. We realize that Jesus was speaking to us as well. And we came to believe. And we came to experience the joy of eternal life and the hope that one day we shall be with the Lord forever. How comforting are his promises. What peace he has given to our hearts. What a wonder to know something and someone that really does satisfy. So we're no longer hankering after the things of the world, the success and the praise of men. We have something that is far greater, that has truly satisfied our hearts. And so instead of gripping tightly to our possessions and giving so much energy for our honor and for our improvement, we're very happy to live for what is to come. And it does not seem strange to us to give our time and our effort and our money, indeed to give our very selves for the work of the gospel. And so as we read here in Romans 15 of Paul's plans, we see that throughout his plans is this burning desire to make Jesus great. He will speak of the generosity of churches, and it makes perfect sense that all that they've received in Christ, they now want to share in turn. So as we look at these verses, there are three things to do with spreading the gospel that I think really encourage us to go on in the path that we have chosen. Firstly, we plan for gospel work. We plan for gospel work. Paul's ambition was to preach Christ where he was not yet known. We saw this last week in verse 20. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Paul is the pioneer. He's an apostle set apart by Christ to reach out and to bring the message of Jesus, his death, and his resurrection to the world that has not yet heard. He'd been from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, which is north of Greece. Now we're going to have a map here. Don't often have a map, but we've got the projector working today. So here comes, nice and big. Right, so you can see. How do you say it? Illyricum, that's the one. So he'd been from Jerusalem, which is in Judea, all the way to Illyricum there, preaching the gospel. Church in Antioch had sent him. That was in Antioch in Syria. He'd been to Cyprus. He'd been to the region of Galatia around here. Asia, you get to Macedonia, which is up here, to Philippi, down to Athens and Corinth in Greece. But he wants to go to Italy, to Rome. And beyond that, he wants to go to Spain. So that gives you an idea of the places. Thanks, Emma. So, instead of retiring, having completed all that work from Illyricum, whatever it's called, down to Jerusalem, he doesn't want to now retire and think, well, I've done a lot, haven't I? You know, I'm approaching whatever age he is. Time for retire. No, he's constantly planning the next mission. And he wants to go all the way to Spain. Not on holiday, but to preach the gospel. He's constantly planning where he can make Christ known. But first he needs to go to Jerusalem, because he's collected a gift from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. So the churches in Macedonia would be like Philippi and Thessalonica. The churches in Achaia would include Corinth. And they'd given this gift. And of course, you couldn't do bank transfers in those days. You physically would take it. And so Paul, with his companions, were on their way, planning to go to Jerusalem. And this was money for Judean Christians who were very poor. And so he's planning to return to Jerusalem. Verse 25. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. So again, this wasn't just to have a break, although no doubt he would enjoy the company. the apostles and others back in Jerusalem, but he was there to bring this gift. Then he wants to fulfill this long-held desire to visit Rome. He'd never been there, though he's written this long letter to the church in Rome. He's never been there. And again, he's not going to Rome to see the sites, though no doubt he would have seen the Colosseum and other places, but he's going there, as he says, to visit you. He longs to see them, to enjoy their company. Look at the end of verse 24. I hope to see you while passing through, after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Verse 32, he wants to come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. He longs to see these Christians. He longs to encourage them and be refreshed by them. He wants to be a blessing. Now, he's written this long letter. You know, this is the most famous of all Paul's letters, a wonderful exposition of the gospel. And he's shown them something of the riches of the gospel. He's shown them something of what, under God's good hand, he is able to bring them. And so he is planning to come to Rome. Just do a little imagination for a bit. Imagine Paul was coming to MNC. Right, we just had a letter, and I was able to read it out to you this morning. Paul is on his way to Oxford to visit MNC next week. Can you imagine how many chairs we'd have to put out? Can you imagine how many flasks of tea we'd be buying extra mugs? You might even buy a new notebook because you'd want to be writing down so much in your note. It would be just wonderful to hear the Apostle Paul preaching. And so this is a tremendous blessing for the Christians in Rome. They've not yet met him. They've heard a lot about him. And now they've read this letter. Can you imagine? I mean, having any author who's written a good book come in to speak to you is a great privilege, isn't it? But Paul has just written this letter. And so he comes with great blessing for the people there. But he then wants to go on to Spain. That's his real destination. And so he says, I want to go to Spain. Again, why? Motivated by this great desire. It's possible that Spain would have been seen as kind of the far ends of the world. The Roman Empire extended as far westward as Spain. And of course, Jesus had told his apostles to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so Paul, motivated by that, wants to go to Spain. Now, it's not certain that he ever did get to Spain. There is some tradition, some of the early church fathers assume that he did, or even wrote that he did, but doesn't record that in the scriptures. We don't know for sure. What we do know is that, in fact, when he went to Jerusalem, he got arrested there and was then sent to Rome as a prisoner. But here's the point. Paul was always planning where he could next preach the gospel. Now, he's an apostle. He travels. You know, this doesn't mean we've all got to up stakes and go off to distant parts of the world. After all, when you read of all the people just in this passage, he mentions lots of different churches. None of those were leaving. It was just Paul the apostle. Some are called to be missionaries. But what does it mean for us? It may not mean that we're going to become missionaries ourselves. But I think the principle does apply to us. This constant desire to make Christ known. And as a church, evangelism must be a significant part of our planning. We don't just plan our services, our midweek meetings, our church day away. We're also planning to reach out. We're looking for ways to extend God's kingdom. Are there new ventures that we could start? Are there existing ministries that you could plan to be part of? Maybe, I don't know if this will be possible, maybe one or two of you might be able to rearrange your week so that you could help at Master Minis, the new toddler group that's been going for a year now. or to teach at the English classes with Rivers of Life Church, or once a month on a Thursday morning to help at Marston Court and build relationships with some of the elderly people there. Or to join in another church's outreach. We can't do everything as a church, but some churches are involved in Christians Against Poverty, or it may be some other outreach. Are you planning for evangelism? When you think of your timetable, your schedule, are you planning for evangelism? Or as a family or household, are you planning ways of reaching out with the gospel? The home can be a center for evangelism. You don't have to have a family. You know, when I was single, shared a house with a couple of other Christian guys, we'd invite people round. We'd share the gospel with visitors. Ran the meal table. Family devotions, I think, is where you start. Fathers, you have responsibility to open the Bible each day with your family. Make that a daily routine. Responsibility to train up your children in the way of the Lord each day. And when that becomes a routine in your family life, and you have visitors who come and join you, maybe you do this each day at dinner, then those visitors are also going to hear something of God's word. I don't know how many non-Christians have heard something of the Bible round our meal table at home. Jordan's friends, they stay for dinner, they're going to hear something of the gospel. It's a wonderful way, a very natural way of sharing the gospel. Maybe you could think as a family of ways of reaching your neighbours. Christmas time, invite them round for mince pies and say something of what Christmas means to you, what the Lord Jesus means and his birth. Right, this point, Hamara's going to come up. And she's got a whole wadge of books, things that you could use in your evangelism. 2 minutes, Amara.
Well, I know. I'll try and keep it to. So you're ready. Whistle stop tour, because only 2 minutes. I've tried to do it in age order. Ministry of a messy house. I think when we have families and children are very young and you can hardly string a coherent sentence together because you're so tired, how on earth are you going to do evangelism? So this I read. It's not one to give, but it really encourages you that in the midst of the mess of life, especially, well, I think houses are even messier when you've got teenagers, to be honest. How do you share the gospel from your home? So not one to give away, but really helpful. Right, that's better. And they're invited to parties, or you can give a gift. Think about giving a bit of the scriptures. The Good Book Company has so many books which has the scripture in it. So whenever you have a chance to give a gift to a child, think how you can give the scriptures. Right, when your child moves from primary school to secondary school, it's your move. It's a really helpful book that helps them think through the transition to secondary school, but full of scripture, written by Scripture Union. So these are books, but I also recommend for you to go on the website and look up all the stuff they have. So Scripture Union. When you've got young people, they'll ask lots of tricky questions. There are loads of excellent, so leaflets of varying sizes. So good question, this is the Good Book Company. Questions like, why does God allow suffering? Can you trust the Bible? Hasn't science disproved God? Mini version. Slightly bigger version called Tricky Questions. I've lent the best book I think there is on this. It's called 10 Questions Every Teenager Should Ask and Be Able to Answer. Something like that. Rebecca McLaughlin. This is the adult version. One of you might have my teenage version. Brilliant book to give young people. As they move on from secondary school to university, Beyond Beans on Toast. Fantastic. If you know anyone going up to university or college, give them this. Recipes, testimonies. Jointly produced by Festive and UCCF. Please go on their websites and look up their stuff. Anyone going to uni? When they're a bit older, thinking about difficult questions. This one is for you to read, The Secular Creed by Rebecca McLaughlin. Looking at things like Black Lives Matter, are transgender women, racism? So not one to give, you can answer those questions. You can also point to her podcasts and things on her website. I often give links to Unbelieving Friends of really helpful talks. But if you want to give something, Glenn Scrivener's The Air We Breathe, it's a bit big, but once again goes through all the values we have in society, like equality and compassion, and shows that they're based on the scriptures. You take away the Bible and you lose the foundation for any of these things. Really well written. Glenn Scrivener, speaklife.org is his YouTube channel and website. You can send those clips to people. They're excellent. Nearly there. Sharon Dirks, A Broken Planet. This is all about why suffering and the brokenness of our planet. Anyone studying geography, Beth, I need to give this to you, looks at natural disasters and how can you make sense of a good God in a world full of natural disasters. Nearly there. Gay Girl, Good God, testimony of somebody who's same-sex attracted. So if that's an issue for someone, great. And last but not least, the Bible. Give people bits of the Bible, right? Uncover John, written for university students, but great. And Find Life That Lasts. Two brilliant bits of the Bible. There's lots more, but looks like he wants me to stop.
I'd suggest you should bring four books.
Oh,
up,
no,
there
can't
we go.
Do four. Books.
Right. We plan for gospel work, and having books and literature, reading them, knowing what to give to people. Wonderful. Thank you, Hamara, and sorry for rushing you. Secondly, we provide for gospel work. Now, sometimes Paul supported himself and his own team by making tents, like he did in Corinth with Priscilla and Aquila. But when he was traveling, of course, he wasn't able to do this, and he relied on financial support from generous churches. And traveling to Jerusalem, then all the way to Rome, then on to Spain, is going to use up a lot of resources, take a lot of expense. And he anticipates that by the time he gets to Rome, he will need some extra support. And so he is asking the church in Rome that they would help him. Verse 24, I plan to go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, and that you will assist me on my journey there after I've been well. He wants them to help him on his way to Spain. We don't have time to look at 1 Corinthians 9, but in that chapter, we see the principle that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. It's a biblical pattern showing that we should support pastors and missionaries, and often Paul would be supported, though he sometimes chose not to use that right of support. But here he anticipates his need by the time he gets to Rome, and so if he's ever going to get to Spain, he's going to need some support, and so he asks the church in Rome. And he gives them, I think, two encouragements. He doesn't say so directly, he's being quite sensitive here, but he gives two encouragements for this church in Rome to support him, to give. Firstly, it's the example of other churches. Verse 26. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. Churches which were largely made of Gentiles, places like Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, they wanted to give to Christians who were poor back in Judea. And the example of that generosity, I think Paul is mentioning here, really to encourage the church in Rome to have this generous spirit. Actually, generosity stirs up generosity in others, doesn't it? When you have a church culture where people give generously, it encourages others in the church. You know, sadly, in countries like Italy and France, the churches don't really have a culture of giving much. And so often, the pastors are dependent on being supported by missionary societies. Thank God, that's not the culture generally in Britain. Churches in Britain are generally generous. And it's good. It's a huge blessing to be able to give for the work of the gospel. So that's the first encouragement to giving, the example of other churches. But then I think he talks just about the rightness of giving. Look at verse 27. These churches were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. Now, if you remember back to when we looked at Romans 11. In Romans 11, Paul was having to say to the Gentile Christians, don't be arrogant towards the Jewish Christians. He was saying, in effect, you Gentile Christians, you're the new kid on the block. You've been grafted in to the olive tree, God's people. And you've received these rich blessings that were given to God's people through Abraham. And so Paul is saying here, look, as Gentile Christians who've received that spiritual blessing from the Jewish heritage, now you owe it to them to share something of your material blessings. And so those churches were willing to give money for the poor in Judea. There's a rightness about that. And I think there's a similar principle. We need such spiritual blessing because we've come to know the gospel. And we're so grateful to those who first brought the gospel to the British Isles 2,000 years ago. Through the Roman Empire, Christians would have come here. The gospel started to reach these islands. We're so grateful to those who spoke God's word to us personally, maybe when we were children, our parents, our Sunday school teachers, our youth workers, friends that we knew who were Christians. And it's a huge blessing that we have heard the gospel. But then we in turn want others to know the blessing of the gospel, of sins forgiven, of eternal life. We know that this world's riches are nothing compared with the blessing of the gospel. And so we are very willing to give of this world's riches so that others can hear the gospel. We have been spiritually blessed. It would be odd for us not to want to give so others can hear that message of blessing too. So two motivations for giving financially. One is the example of others, and the other is just the rightness of it. We've been spiritually blessed. We want to give in turn so others can be blessed. So can I encourage you to go on giving? I've often said it, as a church, this church is remarkably generous. I'm not here to tell anyone off. I'm here to praise God and to encourage you to go on giving. And maybe if you haven't been so generous, I want you just to see what a blessing it is, how good it is to be able to give. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now it takes faith to put that into practice. But when you do, you see what a blessing it is. So that's the second thing we see here in this passage. We provide for gospel work. Thirdly, we pray for gospel work. It is a huge blessing to be involved in the Lord's work. Work that bears fruit for eternity. Sometimes you may imagine meeting someone in heaven, and they may say, ah, you had this part to play in my coming to Christ. And you may not even be aware that that tract that you gave, or that word of kindness that you showed, or just the example of you turning up to church every week. Your neighbors notice. Maybe it speaks to them. We can do things that bear fruit for eternity. We can have a part to play. But whatever our part may be, we know that it is only because God is at work through us. And that's why we pray. Verse 30. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. He kept safe. Paul has his plans, but he knows that he depends completely upon God if those plans are to happen. What is more, he has got enemies back in Judea. People who had tried to kill him when he first was converted and he first started to preach the gospel. He had to flee. There were those religious leaders in Jerusalem who were out to kill Paul. They thought that he was forsaking God's law and the temple. Even Jewish Christians had questions about Paul. And so he has to pray that not only would he be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, verse 31, but also that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there. There was a certain amount of prejudice against Paul because he was going to the Gentiles. And so he wants that they pray that his contribution, or the contribution he brings from those churches, would be acceptable, and he wants them to pray that God would keep him safe. He needs the prayers of those Christians in Rome if he's ever going to reach them safely. At one level, prayer is a great mystery. Here we are, this little room, reasonable sized room compared to the universe, a tiny little place. And we can pray, and God hears, and God does something about it. And yet we know that God has his will, and everything that he determines, he will do. We are subject to his will. Look at it in verse 32. Paul says that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. You see, when we pray, we're not trying to change God's will. That's an impossibility. God, who knows the end from the beginning, God who determines every single thing that happens. You know, a sparrow can't fall to the ground unless it be our Father's will. God's will is absolute. And yet he calls us to pray. That's a mystery. We're not there trying to change. God's will can't be improved. His will is perfect. And yet, in praying, we are joining in the struggle of gospel work. Look at verse 30 again. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Prayer is the part of gospel work that we can all be involved in. We are all to be involved in. And there's a joy of being able to come before God. And he wants to involve us in this as we bring to him the needs of one another, and especially the needs as we bring the gospel to our neighbors and friends. And there's a joy in receiving the answers from God. Verse 32, that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. Pray that I can come, have joy when that's fulfilled. Ask, said Jesus, so that your joy may be made complete. Prayer is a mystery, and yet prayer brings us closer to God and fills our hearts with joy as we see God answering our prayers. Actually, I think we felt something of that joy in our prayer meetings of late. We've reflected on how God has given us that opportunity to start Master Minis. He encouraged us to take that step of faith when we didn't have the finances to undertake it, but he's provided. 80, maybe by now 90 different families have come along, not all in one week. Just to check that for Stephen and Locke. But been a blessing. It's been a joy to see God answering those prayers. It's been a joy having people requesting baptism. It's been a joy being able to welcome so many to our barbecue last Sunday. It's a joy to pray and to see those answers. And it spurs us to keep asking and to go on serving. So pray. Be encouraged by the Lord Jesus, and by the love of the Spirit. Our life's work is gospel work. We plan for it. We provide for it. We pray for it. May this characterize our life as a church, and also as families and individuals. May we never retire from this work. You may retire from your job, but you never retire from evangelism. We don't rest back, but we serve our Lord until he comes. And here's a quote from Charles Spurgeon to close with. One of the greatest rewards we can ever receive for serving God is the permission to do still more for him. Let's pray.